We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And I'll pray, and then we'll read. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to gather here to worship you through our singing, through our time with one another, through our studying of the word. Lord, there's so much happening in the world. There's so much that has happened historically, Lord, against those that have followed you. We're reminded in today's passage, as the Apostle Paul writes from prison, that he was just one of many followers of you who ultimately gave their lives just in faithfulness, in reverence of you. And Lord, we recognize that we sit here today studying your words, worshiping you through singing, through fellowship openly, really without any fear. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have this ability to worship you, to grow with you in this environment. We don't take it lightly. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world not enjoying this same sort of freedom. We pray for them, Lord. We look to them as an example. We pray that you would help us, Lord, just to walk faithfully with you as they do. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, out of the New Living Translation, reads, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just as your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." And Father, we do thank you for your word today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what was said in the context here. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see applications, and that ultimately, Lord, we would move closer to you through this time. We pray, Lord, I don't know where every person in this room is, but I do pray, Father, that you would help us to get closer to the goal and the standards that have been laid out in Scripture for us who follow you. For those of us who are maybe investigating Christianity, I pray, Father, that you would help them to find the answers that they need so that ultimately they could make that leap of faith and truly to just trust you with their lives. We love you, Father, and we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, I heard one person put this section. They summarized it in sort of three commands. Do it, shut it, and, oh man, I always forget the third point. That's why I don't do it. Do it, shut it, and we'll get to it. It's in my notes somewhere. Rejoice it. That's the final one, the most important one. Do it, shut it, and rejoice it. This has been, for me, going through the New Living Translation, it's been sort of for my heart And we come today to this passage in a lot of translations when it says work out your salvation is a very, very sort of literal rendering of the language. But then it trips so many people up because we for those of us who have some understanding of the scriptures, we know that the scriptures are very clear that salvation is by grace alone through faith. And so when we read these words, work out your salvation, it sort of causes us to go, well, what does this mean? Like, I thought our salvation was based on grace alone, and now we're being told to work out our salvation. And so the New Living Translation sort of handled it differently. In a way that I'd like, but also in a way that was so different than what I was used to being in the New American Standard 1995 edition for the last 30 years or longer. And so this is the first time in my notes I've had to sort of lay them out side by side so that I kind of keep myself on track or I see the whole of it. The very first thing I noticed is in the New Living Translation, it starts out with, "Dear friends, as you always followed my instructions when I was with you." So this starts out a little bit different than a lot of the other translations. A lot of the other translations start with a therefore or a so then. And it makes it very clear that between verses 12 and 18, there's a transitional section that sort of flows from the previous section. And even though I don't see it in the New Living Translation, I'm asking this question because I haven't been here for, I've been here for the last week, but then 2 weeks before that, I wasn't here. And I just know me, if I'm not preaching, I wasn't really in church. It's just very hard for me to take in the passage if I'm just listening to it. I feel like this has been God's like punishment to me for not being a good Christian is that I had to become a pastor so that I would take in the Bible. And so I have to ask the question. I listened to the last three messages, but as I come to this question is like, well, what came previously? And in the previous two sections, there were some really hard things that I have a really hard time with. If we were to go back to chapter 1, verse 27, I could spend the rest of my life being hung up on that verse because it says, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. How is that possible? Jesus is God. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross as a punishment for my sin, for your sin. He absorbed it in full. He went to the grave, and then through the power of God, he was raised from the grave to conquer sin and death. How in the world can I possibly conduct myself in a way that's worthy of Christ? This is simply going to lead to frustration on my part because I cannot do it. But we're told to have that aim in our life. Then I move along, and when I've sort of worked out my frustration with that verse, I come along Philippians 2:5, which for years has frustrated me also. Have this attitude in yourself, just as was in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say, who existed in the form of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, went to the most shameful and humiliating death that was possible, execution on a cross, naked. I mean, he was naked on the most horrific and shameful attitude. God was so wrongly justified, how he was handled, how he was treated, everything in the court systems and the whole process, then he was executed in the most shameful way. But we're told to look at his humility in that, and that we're supposed to have that same humility. I don't like it when somebody cuts me off on the road or tailgates behind me. I in that moment, it feels like a much greater injustice than what Jesus went through, and I don't do well in that moment. But yet I'm told to have the same attitude that Jesus had as he went to the cross. And he goes to the cross, and he suffered, and he died, not because of anything he did, but because of our sin. And then from that, it sort of gets to the passage that so many Christians like to debate with or like to argue with, because over the years, I can't tell you how many times I've received a text or a call or an email. Hey, pastor, do you know where that verse is that says, one day every knee will bow with the name of Jesus? And they want to use this as sort of like evangelism weaponry, you know, like, I've lost the argument, and so I'm going to come back with this verse that no matter what you say to me, one day your knee's going to bow and you're going to submit yourself to Christ and game over. And it's, they miss the whole context. The context is in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves that Christ humbled himself. And then it says in that process of humbling himself that the Father in heaven, as a result of his humility, as a result of his suffering, as a result of him stepping down from heaven, then he placed him in this place of exaltation that's second to none. And so when I look at these previous passages, it can be frustrating at best. Because how in the world can we meet this standard? Or maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys all got it, but I don't. I look at these and I'm like, I'm just a sinner that's been saved. Like I still struggle in these areas. I'm missing the mark. I'm not doing that. And so often people use the expression of under construction, that we're all under construction until the day that we die and then the job is finished. When I look at these verses and these commands in the previous section, I recognize that I am very much under construction. Really, the theological term is that we're under sanctification and that we're moving from our sinful nature to being more like Christ, and one day we will be ultimately sanctified and we will be like Christ in the next life. And so that's where we sort of, as we enter into verse 12, we're looking at this image of this exalted Jesus in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then Paul writes to this Philippian church who he loves dearly, who he writes from a jail cell, who he doesn't know how he's getting out of this sentence, either by walking out of there or by walking into heaven. And the New Living Translation, verse 12 reads, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you." In the New American Translation, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." When you see my beloved or my friends, this is sort of an important address. It's the vocative, is what we are told in the Greek. It's sort of addressing somebody. It's like, this is a really important thing. He says all of this, and it's like a father with his children or a coach with his team. And he's not beating them up. This is not a scolding letter. This is a man writing from his cell or house arrest, whatever it looked like then, to these people who he loved deeply, who he couldn't see face to face, he couldn't get to, and he wants to sort of wrap his arms around him and give him a sort of an attaboy. He doesn't say, "You guys have been dropping the ball." He said, "You've been doing well. As you have followed my instructions when I was with you, as you have always obeyed, as you have taken in the word of God, and then you sought to live it out, you've been doing this really well. But now even more, and now that I'm away, it is even more important." Or as the New American Standard, I'm going to be doing this all day for you guys. You're welcome. I'm sorry. "As you have always obeyed, not always, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And one of the things that, so I should have asked for permission from Grace before this, but I didn't. So I think I've shared it historically. So one of the very difficult things is teaching your kid how to drive, right? Like you go through all the motions, you do the stuff, and it's like everything's going well, and you're like, great. And then the day comes when you're at the DMV, and it's like, all right, kiddo, just pretend it's me in the car with you. Just do what you've been doing. And then you watch the little car drive away with the DMV person dressed up in their sleeping wear because it was come to work in your pajamas day with a face mask on, and you think, my poor kid, like, the true story, I have the picture. And it's this feeling of like, you're not there for them, and you need them to apply everything that you've taught them along the way. This is not just about drive, this is about your kids and life, right? Like, and Paul is saying, you've always done well, and now that I'm not there, I need you to live this out. It's so much more important. And then the New American Standard and many of the translations that you have, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this passage normally, like if you have any sort of Protestant theological understanding, it's sort of this speed bump of like, what's he saying here? Because this seems to cut against the very words of Paul, by grace you are saved through faith. Like over and over and over and over and over again. But now he's saying, work out your salvation. And so right away, like using deduction, he obviously isn't talking about earning your salvation. He's saying, work out your salvation. We know that salvation comes by grace alone. We are sinners. There's nothing that we can do to gain our salvation or our right standing. Our best righteousness is but a filthy menstrual rag, according to Isaiah. There is nothing we can do. We are completely dependent upon the work of Christ. It was his grace and mercy that opens up this possibility for us, and we receive it through faith. And so this idea of working out your salvation, it's this idea of working out that which is already within you. Over the years, I've described this since we're not in January anymore. But January, you can see the gym, it's like always way more people. I hate it in January's because it's like, why are all these people here? They're just going to be gone in 3 weeks. So you got to wait your 3 weeks until they all go away, or you buy your workout equipment. And it's the idea of like utilizing the thing that you have. This word for working out was actually a term that miners would use in the mines of pulling out ore. So there was something there and they needed to work it out of the earth to get it. So it was a very common sort of understanding for them. This can be used in the sense of marriage. You work hard to try to land the girl, and then you get married, and it's like, okay, well, I'll see you in 20 years. You know, that's not like marriage is just the beginning. Like every two people that are married, there is an awesome, God-honoring marriage where two people love each other, care about each other, enjoy one another in those two people. You just got to work it out. It's there. You just got to work it out. And so often we don't want to work it out. If tomorrow's our 24th wedding anniversary and it's like we're just beginning, like it's like, okay, I got a lot I'm still working on. It's when I go to premarital counseling and you think I'm trying to talk them out of marriage. In some ways, I kind of am trying to talk them out of marriage. I get calls all the time like, hey, there's a young guy that's thinking about the military. He wants to be a Navy SEAL. You talk to him. And then I lay it all out and I tell him how horrible it is and how he's probably not going to make it. And, you know, like I, And sometimes guys are like, that sounds awesome. What more can you tell me? It's like, okay, well, let's have a second call. So often though, it's like when I tell them like, hey, if you're married, it's going to destroy your marriage. Hey, you're going to lose buddies. This isn't the movies. This isn't like we started with 200 guys and 12 of us made it. You're not going to make it. Like the odds of you making this are slim to none. You're wasting your time. Go away. But if you want to talk, I'm available. The kind of thing. That's kind of how it goes. A lot of guys just go away because they don't like the idea of the hardness and the working out what it takes. And so Paul says, you have this in Christ. You have this Christ-likeness within you, but you got to work it out. You got to live it out. You got to start moving along step by step by step by step and chipping away the stuff that is not of Christ in your life. And it's not pleasant and it's not fun. But this is what Paul is telling them to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or the New Living Translation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And I really like how the New Living Translation handled it, but it's kind of like, you know, when the math teacher says, I need to see your work. I need to see how you got there. We just see the final result. Their final result works. Nope, they probably should use a different word. It's correct. But we don't really see the work for those of us that are familiar with it. Like, how did they get there? But it's work hard to show the results of your salvation. You have salvation in Christ. If you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted in Him by faith, you have the Spirit of God within you. You are saved. Now, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. This is taking God seriously. I saw a movie back in the 90s, and it was like, at the time I was active duty, and it was a hard movie to watch. It was a really, really good movie. I'm not endorsing it for the young people, but it was very difficult. And then this week, there were references and allusions to this movie, and I'm like, oh yeah, but I don't remember if it was how it was. And then I'm like, I gotta watch the end of this movie just again, the last 5 minutes, just to see. And it's like, then Anna walks in, I'm like bawling. And I'm like, this is exactly how I remember it. The movie was Saving Private Ryan. For those of you that don't know Saving Private Ryan, there were three brothers. I'm sure it's totally fictional. I don't think this is a true story. But it was a very well-done movie. Two of the brothers were killed, and they needed to save Private Ryan, the third brother, for the family, since they'd already lost him. And there's this whole platoon going deep into enemy territories to try to get this one guy. They're getting shellacked, I think is a technical term. They're losing guys along the way. Finally, they get to him. He doesn't know what's going on. And they're like, you're being pulled out of the war. We've given our life for you so that you can go. And then there's this scene where the captain I'm getting emotional. It's just a movie. Like, it's not even real, but it's like, but I've seen this in real life, unfortunately, with my own buddies, is the captain there, that's Tom Hanks, is breathing his last breath and he's dying. And Matt Damon, I think is the actor's name, is Saving Private Ryan. And he's there getting the news as the captain is dying. And then the movie just ends, kind of, or it fades to the next scene, to this old man at Normandy over the cross of the captain who gave his life some like 50 years prior or whatever. And he's sitting there with tears and he's like, I've tried to live my life well. I understand that you gave your life for my life, and his family's in the background. And it's like his wife comes and he's like, tell me I've lived my life well because this guy gave it to me. Like, and it's this very emotional scene. And this is the image that's in this text. Jesus gave his life for you. This isn't just fire insurance where you believe in Christ and then you go living your life however you want to live it so that when you die, you have fire insurance and you go to hell. That's not at all what the Bible presents. The Bible presents he gave his life in exchange for you. And when you receive this gift, as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And Paul tells them, obey the Father with deep reverence and fear. Understand the gift you received was free, but it cost everything. and it's reasonable for you to offer your life as a living sacrifice, as he would write in Romans 12. He goes on to say, when I look at the frustration that I had in the opening, like to live your life, to conduct your life in a way that's worthy of Christ, to have this attitude in yourself, I get frustrated because I'm looking at that from a very human perspective. Gunner's like German background, which I don't even know how much German, I have German in me, but I can do it. Like I can just will myself to do this. Like I can't. And my frustration grows because if I'm honest with myself, I understand I don't have the capacity to be holy like Christ is holy. I don't have the capacity to live my life in a way that's truly worthy of Christ. I will always fall short. But then in verse 13, there's hope. It says, for God is working in you. So in this moment, we suddenly realize as we're given these instructions to live out this life, suddenly we realize that these things that we're supposed to be doing, we're in partnership with God, who has all power and all authority and has equipped us and given us the Spirit of God. And as we seek to honor him with our lives, the Spirit of God is within us, moving and working. Like, we don't have to lose hope in this. What we need to do is to yield our lives to him and to allow him to work in and through us. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what is pleasing to him. If we were to go back to Philippians 1:6, we would read Paul's writing to the church there. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue the work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And so as we're working out this Christ-likeness within us, we can have confidence to know that our part is really, I think, a minor little sliver in the work process, but it's really God who is working out the process in our lives. And there's something in the, like, it depends on where you came from, I guess. I can only speak from my experience. But it's a very weird thing for me in those early Christian years when I had a life at that point that I was living life according to the way I wanted to live it, with drink and fun and all of that stuff. And then I became a Christian and I would try to go do that same stuff again. And it was just like, this isn't. Suddenly this like glass of booze just doesn't really, so maybe I should have another one. And then I had another one. I'm like, I really didn't really do much. Maybe I'll have a third one. And it's like, but it was just, like all of a sudden, through this process of growing with Christ, he actually began to change the desires that I had, and the things that I wanted weren't the things that were in alignment with the old ways of Gunner. And not only did my desires change, but then he gave me the power then to do the things that pleased him. And this is awesome. Like, I love this. This is an incredible thing when you begin to see the hand of God working in your life, that suddenly you have the capacity and the ability to do the things that you know you absolutely do not have the capacity and the ability to do. It's only because of the Spirit of God moving within you that you're able to do these things. And so what do these things look like? It's funny because there's so many people who like want to get into the deeper things of God. You know, they want to get in, they want to move from milk to tri-tip, and they want the meat, and they want to do the stuff. And I think there's a Bible like about milk, but it's like about being on milk. But I would suggest that the so much of it is not the more complicated things that we need to be working on. And I think that this verse is a very, verse 14 is, it kind of displays that. It, you know, we have this, conduct your lives in a way like that's worthy of Christ. have this attitude that was in Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm ready. Like, what do we got to do? Like, do we got to go like witness to 10,000 people? Do we have to like, I don't know what, you know, help a bunch of elderly ladies cross the street? Do we need to give all of our money away? Do we need like, what? Like, I'm ready for the big job. Okay, you ready? Get out your pencil. I need to get a drink of water. Hold on. I'm now thinking of like the Stop It video of the use that, no, the Stop It video. He goes to say, do everything without complaining and arguing. That's good. You wanna conduct your lives in a manner that's worthy of Christ? Do you want to have this attitude that was in Christ? Do you want to work out your salvation with fear and fear? See, now I've got the two translations in my head, and it's not coming out well. Got like two pages. Fear and trembling are the two words I was trying to say. Just stop complaining and stop arguing. Stop it, yeah. This is complaining or grumbling are the two words that are often translated in the English for the word. This is an internal attitude. So how do you feel within or complaining and grumbling internally? And then the arguing or disputing are the two words in English from the next part. This is external behavior. If you're like me, it's like, man, I'm really good at complaining. I like arguing. Like, this is, so you're telling me not to do this. It's like, well, if you want to conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of Christ, if you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, yeah, these are two things. God gave me a test on this last trip to Spain. It seemed like everything was going wrong, except for the spiritual stuff. The spiritual stuff was really good. Like, Juan and Maria was really nice seeing them. Then Miguel and Raquel, he's a pastor. They were just in a season of big, big discouragement. They're not one of our missionaries, but I spent a lot of time, like we spent hours and multiple dinners with them talking about the discouragement that they were having within their church. So it was really beautiful, the spiritual things. But the trip just started with, I can see that our inbound flight to San Diego is 3 hours late. So I'm like, this is gonna create a problem when we have an hour and a half turnover in London. And sure enough, we missed our flight. And they got us on another flight. We missed that flight. They got us another flight. And then eventually we got through and we got on our flight. And then we're in Madrid. And there's no worse feeling, that's sarcasm, than standing at the luggage carousel and you've seen all of the bags come through, but not yours. And so then Anne and I, she's like, there's a long line over there. I'm like, your Spanish is way more advanced than my Spanish. I think it'd be best for me to take the kids and make the 30-minute commute to the hotel and you deal with the Spaniards. And so then she eventually writes me back and she's like, good news. We got two of the suitcases. There were three. And I was like, oh man, which this is like the, who drew the short straw? Thankfully, I say this all, is me. It was me. Like, so I'm like, Anna, I can go. You don't want to know how long I can go in one pair of clothes and underwear and socks. Like, but we're good. Like, we're so good. Like, this is, the last thing we want is like the girls not to have their change of clothes and stuff because it's like hygiene matters to them. But Anna, I'm good. Like, we're so happy. Like, this is really a good thing. So it was like all of these little things happened. Then it was like, yeah, I'll spare you the details. But I had a wonderful attitude. Anna can attest to it. She's like, I can't believe you're having such a great attitude. I'm like, yeah, it's okay. Like, whatever. You know, it is what it is. It'll work out. It worked out 6 days later. And everything was good. But I do think that God will give you these opportunities for you to honor him in your fear and trembling to work things out by giving you the opportunity to complain or to grumble about something and you just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just thankful. I could have complained about the British Airways people, but you throw that little British accent on them when you call them. They're just so sweet sounding, you know, like say lovely and water and all these words that I don't say the right, that, you know. And then as we do this, we get the so that in both translations. So do everything without complaining and arguing. Why? So that the reason that we want to do this is that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. This word, shine as lights, is literally the word for luminaries, a star, brightness shining into darkness. So that as you live this way, if you can just stop it with your complaining and your grumbling about your employer, your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, your parents, whoever it is, like we're really good at this. If you just cut that out, the world's going to look at you and say, there's something different about that guy or that girl. And in that, you'll be like a star shining into this world that's very crooked. He goes on to say, verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. So he tells them to hold firmly to the scriptures. The words contained in this book are the key. We should be consuming this every day. We should be putting into ourselves. It should be bouncing around in our heads so that we're mulling it over or meditating upon it so that we're thinking through it so that when we're confronted with these opportunities in life that we have the opportunity to grumble and to complain, we then go, no, I don't think that's what God wants. I think God would have me to respond this way. You know, we've talked about, I haven't volunteered at the Navy SEAL Museum in a couple months now, but it's really funny the things that I think people are attracted to. Like for me, I go down there and I can smell the stuff that's behind the glass. Like I can smell it. There's memories and there's things and it's like people go in there and you can tell they're concerned about the guns that are behind the cases and the cool things. And then in the diving glass, they're very concerned about the rebreather and all the stuff. And then there's one little item that's only about this big. And if they only knew that that one item was the thing that was the key piece to everything, it's the attack board. It sounds way cooler than it is. All it is a little plastic thing that has a compass on it, and it has a place for your watch and depth gauge and a glow stick so that you can kind of see in the pitch black of darkness. Without that thing, you can't do anything underwater. Like you can't. And they tell you when you're beginning your training that you need to so focus on this thing and not be distracted and you have to trust it because all of your senses, all of your orientation is going to be thrown off, but you need to trust what you're looking at. That controls everything. You just watch that. In the pitch of darkness, you follow it, you follow it, you follow it. If you don't pay attention to it, you're going to get lost and the whole thing's going to be a bust. It's exactly what the scriptures are to us. At times, it's not going to make sense. At times, the things that we're asked to do or not to do seem impossible. But if you slowly, bit by bit, just take little by little, in Spanish it's called poco a poco, little by little, over the course of your life, the things that you will see God do in you is overwhelming. I also have the thought of, as a chaplain, I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of officers that are canine handlers. And there's a consistent theme that I've heard from all of the canine handlers. Just when my dog is perfect is when I have to retire him. Not that the dog, just when the dog has gotten everything, the dog is now aged out of and he can no longer serve as a canine dog, and he has to be retired, or she has to be retired. And there's that image in our life that this process of sanctification, just when we're right getting there, that's when the Lord takes us home. Because then we'll be perfect there. But this life, it's not. We work. We submit to him. We live our lives in a way so that when he appears or when he takes us home, we don't have to shrink away in shame. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:28, we can just be like a kid going to their father with open arms. Then he writes, "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life," verse 17, "pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God." And he speaks of this Old Testament offering. It was called the drink offering. And imagine the drink offering like you're at a bonfire and the fire's been raging and raging and raging, and you have to put it out or you're goofing around because you're a 12-year-old little boy. And you pour like water to put out the fire, or you pour a drink on there. And the drink, it's just like this fizzle and this evaporation that happens so quick. And that was the drink offering. It was like the picture he's giving is that I'm giving my life as an offering, but it's going to be everything. There'll be nothing else left. Everything I have will just be taken like the drink offering. And he says, just like your faithful offering, just as your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share in your joy. He's going to unpack this later, and we're going to get to this. But Paul is saying, like, as you strive and you live for God and you offer your lives to him, there's a joy it's impossible to describe. It's impossible to explain. And I think where he unpacks this is the verse that I think is so often taken out of context is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When we get there, we'll see, I think he's unpacking joy that regardless of his circumstances, he's found the secret of walking with God, that regardless of what the external circumstances are doing to him, it doesn't matter, because his joy, his purpose is found in something greater than the world's things that are being thrown at him. So we'll get to that later. So the real question is, like, what do we do with this passage? We're going to take communion or the Lord's Supper. And I think that the first question before we take the Lord's Supper is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have sinned. And our sin requires a punishment from God, because he is just, he is holy. The Bible also makes it really clear that God so loved the world that he loved us, that he sent his only son to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to absorb the wrath of God that was due each one of us for our sin. And that he did it. It was complete. It was done totally and completely, once and for all, forever. And he received this gift of grace by faith, by believing. Yes, Lord, I believe you did that for me. I believe in the moment that you think this or feel this in your heart, the transaction is done. So when I look at these passages as a whole, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, I just want to read verse 5 through 11 again. We read, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see the humility of Jesus. We're told to be like him in his humility. As the one individual said, we're supposed to work it, shut it, our mouths, and rejoice it. Jesus was so wronged on so many different levels, but this was the path he chose. There is nothing that anybody has done to you that is greater than what happened to Jesus. So you can release that person. You can offer forgiveness. I think in this moment of the Lord's Supper, we're to confess our own sins, the things that we're holding on to, the things that are hindering our forward progress from being able to work out our salvation, the things that are causing us to grumble, the things that are robbing our joy. The Lord's Supper forces us to come back to the basics. We're going to have a cracker and some juice. The cracker is this reminder of Jesus' body on the cross. The juice is a reminder of the blood that he shed, that is the new covenant, the new eternal covenant, as the author of Hebrews writes. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we're supposed to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Because one day, as we just read, every knee will bow. Some to their judgment, some into their deliverance. But every person, every single person in the world will stand before their Creator and give an account. I heard a story of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. And the story goes is that she was driving down the freeway or road one day, and there was a construction zone, which nobody enjoys. But then after the couple miles, at the end of it, it said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And when she got home, she told Billy Graham and her children, she's like, when I die, that's exactly what I want on my tombstone. And apparently, if you go out to their museum today at their gravesite on her tombstone, that's exactly what it says. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. What a powerful testimony. So we take the Lord's Supper to remind, like, we're still under construction. On one level, we're taking this to remind ourselves, like, no, the process of sanctification is still happening. I need to do these things. I need to be reminded to draw close. I also think that illustration of Saving Private Ryan standing at the tombstone, standing at the cross and say, Jesus, you paid it all for me. I want to live my life in a way that's worthy of your name. And I can't do this on my own, and I need you to help me to go the distance. And so with that, the team is going to come up to pass out the elements, and I would just encourage you to take this time to confess any sin. Take this time to give your life to the Lord and to get right with him. And after we're done, we will take the elements together. And Father, we do thank you for these symbols that we hold in our hands. Lord, we remember that Jesus died in our place. His body was broken completely for us, according to the scriptures, according to prophecy. We thank you, Lord, that his death was sufficient for us. Father, I pray for those who are still exploring whether this offer is for them or not. I do pray, Father, that you would help those that haven't made the leap of faith to trust in you for salvation. I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in their hearts. I pray that you would help them to find the answers that they are searching for, the things that are holding them back. I pray that you would resolve those for them, that they can just to come before you and to receive this gift and to experience new life that only Christ offers. And for those of us who have, we thank you, Lord, for his body that was broken for us. We thank you, Lord, for his blood that was shed. We thank you for the symbol that this juice represents, this everlasting covenant, which the significance is that his death on the cross was sufficient. He doesn't have to die over and over and over again. That we stand secure in his work on the cross. Father, as we navigate our lives just with the Spirit of God within us and with our flesh sort of battling our new nature, I pray, Father, that you would help us to truly keep our eyes fixed upon you in that day when we will stand before you, that we will be able to truly live out our faith in a way that is honoring to you, that is pleasing to you. Father, we thank you that you know us each individually, and we each have areas that are different from one another that we need to work on. And so I pray, Father, that your voice would speak to each one of us, Lord, to help us in our journey, to help us to move along. Father, we pray that our lives would reflect you well so that the world out there that needs you, Lord, would look to us and that they would see Jesus and they would see a light within us that is different from this world around us. Again, Lord, we just give you all the thanks and praise, Lord. You are so good to us, and we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.